Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your presence here this morning, and we're thankful to be the sheep of your pasture, those whom you love and whom you care for, who you feed with your word, and who you lead beside the still waters into the green pastures. We're thankful that you protect us, that you watch over us, that you lead us through our trials, that you bring us through our tribulations, that we can always rely upon your presence. And this morning we're here to worship you, to lift up the name of Jesus, to exalt in our salvation and in the redemption that we have through your Son and that is presently being perfected by your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so October has historically been dedicated as Missions Month here in our church. And the reason why is because as a church, we want to be mindful of our identity as a missional people. We have a missional identity. Our God is on a mission to bring people under his peaceful and prosperous rule. The mission of God is his pursuit of a very particular objective, to establish the kingdom of God here on earth and to bring people into his kingdom. We need to remember that spiritually speaking, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, which is ruled by the enemy of our souls, and it's a kingdom that is characterized by sin and all of its destructive, disastrous consequences. And then there's the kingdom of light, which is ruled by God's one and only Son, King Jesus. And it is characterized by the shalom of God. That's a Hebrew word that it's a very rich word, but included within that word would be peace and prosperity and the fullness of life. Jesus tells us that I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. An abundant life is the life that is lived within the kingdom of God under the righteous rule of King Jesus. And this is what God is on a mission to do, to bring people into, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light. And so what we've been doing throughout the month of October is we've been focusing on how God has been working in history to accomplish this mission. And so in the first week of October, we considered the call of Abraham. And then the following week, Pastor Chow Yun talked to us about how God worked through the nation of Israel. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how God worked through the sending of his one and only Son to die for the forgiveness of sin and to to heal us of the destructive consequences of sin, to heal our hearts and our spirits, to bring us into his kingdom. And God is continuing to accomplish this mission through his church. I mean, the church is, we are the people of God. And that means that we are the people of a missional God. And so that means that as a church, we need to be mindful of our identity as the people who are partnering with God in helping to bring others out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We are in fellowship with God. That means that we are partnering with Him in this mission. And so God is working through His church to fit people for citizenship in Christ's kingdom. Our passage for this morning is a very well-known passage. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses... Oh, wait, I got to turn this on. 18 and 20. I'll read our passage for this morning and then elaborate more on how God is working through the church to fit people for citizenship in Christ's kingdom. So Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, Jesus says, well, and Jesus came and said to them, this is His disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. This is God's word. So, this passage is most often referred to as the Great Commission. And in fact, my Bible has the title, The Great Commission, just above this passage. And more than likely, regardless of what translation you use, the Great Commission is how this passage is identified. Now, a commission is, you hear the word mission in there, right? Commission, you hear the word mission in that word. A mission is the pursuit of an objective, right? I mean, that's what a mission is. It's the pursuit of a particular objective. And it can refer to almost anything. So when I wake up in the middle of the night and I make a beeline for the pantry, I'm on a mission to put some food in my stomach and quickly, right? A commission is it's authority that is delegated to pursue an objective or a mission. So I guess a really, really simple example would be a police commissioner is someone who has been commissioned by the mayor of that particular city to protect the citizens of that city. And it's really sort of spelled out in the word, right? The mayor commissions the police commissioner with a mission to protect the citizens of that particular city. And so what we see is that authority is delegated from the greater to the lesser. That's how authority is delegated, right? I mean, that's how authority works. Authority is delegated by the greater to the lesser. And so in this particular case, or in our example, the mayor has a greater authority than the police commissioner. And so the mayor is the one who delegates the authority to the police commissioner. Now, we should recognize that just because authority moves from the greater to the lesser doesn't mean that it always moves from, that it's always top down, right? So, for instance, where does the mayor get their authority? The mayor is elected by the citizens of that city, and so we see that the power and that particular, or the authority, and that particular instance moves from the bottom up, right? The citizens are those who have the ultimate power, and they elect the mayor. And so in that particular case, we see authority and power moving from the bottom up. But then the mayor, who is elected by the citizens, then delegates authority to the police commissioner. That is authority that moves from top down. But regardless of whether the authority moves from top down or if it moves from bottom up, it always moves from the greater to the lesser. Now, in the particular instance that we're looking at this morning, Jesus giving His apostles The delegated authority to make disciples is an authority that moves from top down. Jesus delegates this authority to his apostles, who then, after the apostles lay the foundation for the church, that authority is then transferred from the apostles to the church. So what I want you to recognize this morning is that for those of you who are a part of the church, baptized believers, you're a part of the church, we, the church, have the authority that was initially given to the apostles. It's an authority that began with Jesus and that was given to the apostles and that now is possessed by the church. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus' authority is absolute. So the word all is used four times in these two verses. He says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then he says that those who are baptized into the covenant community, that they are to be taught to obey all that I have commanded. And then whenever he promises his presence, he says, actually more literally, I mean, my translation says that I am with you always to the end of the age, but actually a more literal translation would be, I am with you all of the days. So this word all is repeated four times in just these two verses. And for those of you who have studied the Bible with me before, especially our youth group, you know that any time that we see a word being repeated over and over in just a couple of verses, the author of that passage is attempting to draw our attention to something. And so Jesus's authority is absolute, but it's conferred upon him for his human victory over evil. So, you know, we might look at this passage, and if we're reading it carefully, and we see Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, we might naturally read that passage and say, well, wait, hold on. I thought Jesus was God. So how was the authority given to him? I mean, did he not already possess that authority? I mean, if something is given to you, then by implication that suggests that you didn't already possess it, right? And so we might have to ask, well, did Jesus not already possess this authority if it were given to him? And the authority, Jesus tells us that this authority was given to him. But what we need to recognize is that Jesus, he received this authority from the Father for his victory over sin and over evil as a man, as a human being. You see, Jesus in his divinity, he is not subordinate to the Father. As far as he is God, he is perfectly equal with the Father and with the Spirit. There is no subordination in the Trinity. However, Jesus, for our salvation, he became a man like me. He became a human being like all of us. And he won this victory on our behalf. It was a victory that actually Adam, who was the first created man, should have won himself. When Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, Adam should have won that victory over that temptation, over the serpent. He should have denied that temptation. He should have trampled the serpent underneath his feet. That was a victory that he should have won, but he didn't. He gave in to temptation. But Jesus never gave in to temptation. He never sinned, not even once. Even as a man, in all of his humanity, he never sinned. He never gave in to temptation, not even once. And he conquered sin. He conquered evil. And because he conquered as a man, he has this kingdom that is conferred upon him by the Father. And this means that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was rewarded with a kingdom. And in fact, we can see in a very well-known passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, the Apostle Paul spells out what I'm talking about right now. And he says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, so Jesus is God, in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he became a human being just like us. And being found in human form, although he was in the form of God, he took on a human form and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And so for our salvation, Jesus did subordinate himself to the will of the Father, even to death on a cross. And what was his reward? Verse 9 tells us, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. Hear that. Jesus has a name that is above every other name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, what we see in this passage is the authority that Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, our subject passage this morning. This is the authority that was conferred upon him by the Father for accomplishing the mission that he was sent to accomplish, namely dying for the forgiveness of sins. And so, this authority that was conferred upon Jesus, he tells us that all authority in heaven and on earth, it's a universal authority and it's all encompassing. It excludes nothing. So there is nothing in heaven or on earth under which Jesus Christ does not say, it is underneath my authority. One of my favorite quotes by the Dutch politician and statesman and theologian Abraham Kuyper. He says, there is not a square inch in the whole of creation over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. There is nothing in all of creation, in the entirety of the universe, not a grain of sand, not a star in the sky, not an angel in heaven. There is nothing in all that exists that Jesus Christ is not sovereign over and does not say, it belongs to me. Now, the church has been authorized to bring all things into submission to its rightful Lord. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then based upon that authority that has been conferred upon him by the Father for his victory over evil at the cross, that authority is then, based upon that authority, there is a delegation of authority that is given to the church. And that authority is to bring all things into submission to its rightful Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to ask this question. How does the church exercise this delegated authority, this authority that has been given to the church? How does the church exercise that authority? And we need to recognize that, okay, Jesus says that all authority has been given to me. But does he say all authority has been given to me and then say I'm giving all authority to the church? Does he say that? He does not. Jesus does not say, hey, all authority has been given to me and therefore I'm giving all authority to the church. That's not what he says. The church doesn't have the same authority as the state. The state has an authority that has been given to it by God to, so for instance, the state has the authority to collect taxes. Does the church have the authority to collect taxes? No. The state has the authority to make laws. Does the church have authority to make laws? No. The state has the authority to bear the sword, that is, to punish those who do not obey the laws of the state. Does the church have the authority to punish people for breaking the law? No. If Dennis has a heavy foot and he gets a lot of speeding tickets, does the church have the authority to take away Mr. Dennis's driver's license? No. Church doesn't have that authority. The church doesn't have the same authority that parents have over their children. So the church doesn't have the authority to tell parents how to raise their children. The church doesn't have the authority to tell parents what school you're supposed to send your children to, or what you're supposed to feed your children. You know, the church doesn't have the authority to come to Austin and say, hey, you need to make sure that your two boys eat something green every night. Now, he would probably like for them to eat something green every night, but the church doesn't have the authority for us to tell Austin and Allison what they're supposed to feed their children every night, right? Now, I say that the church, well, first of all, let me say this. The state, the church, the state, and the home, they are all under the authority of Jesus. Remember, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So there is nothing, whether it be the church, whether it be the state, whether it be the family, there is nothing that is not under the authority of Jesus. Everything is under the authority of Jesus. Even the devil is under Jesus' authority. Okay? Everything is under Jesus' authority. But not everything is under the state's. I mean, I'm sorry, not everything is under the church's authority. Now, that being said, the church is to attempt to influence the state to make just laws and to make laws and to enforce laws that are for the common good of the people. And the church has the authority to teach parents and how to instruct and admonish their children in the ways of the Lord. However, the church does not have authority over these institutions, the state or the family or any other institution that Jesus has not given the church authority over. So Jesus' authority is not limited. The church's authority is limited. So now we have to ask ourselves, okay, what authority exactly does the church have, and how is the church to exercise that authority? And the first thing that Jesus says to us is go. Okay? The church has the authority to make disciples, and the first thing that we are to do is that we are to go. This means that there is to be a literal physical movement toward others. Now, Jesus says that we are to go to the nations. Now, this word nations, ethne, it's not necessarily what we think of in terms of nations, meaning that it's not necessarily a geopolitical entity like China or Russia or the United States or Brazil or France or Germany. This is typically what we think of when we think of nations. We think of the modern nation state. Okay. What Jesus is referring to is different groups of people who are typically defined by not only geography, but also by language and by culture. And so when Jesus says, go, physically move toward the nations, he's speaking of different people groups. And he says that we are to go to others. So we are to go to our next door neighbors. We are to go to the people who live across the street from us. We are to go to the person who works across the hallway from us. We are to go to our classmates. And we are to go to people who live overseas And even in remote jungles, we are to go to all the nations, to all the different people groups. And we are to go as ambassadors of Christ and of Christ's kingdom. This, I want to read this passage to you right here. It comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And the Apostle Paul, he says that God, through Christ, that he reconciled us to himself and that he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that is that Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now listen to this. Therefore, he's speaking to the church, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal, this is what it means to be an ambassador for Christ and for Christ's kingdom. God making his appeal through us, the church. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so the going that Jesus is referring to in the Great Commission is going as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And so this may seem odd, right? Like if you're going to the person who lives across the street from you or to your coworker as an ambassador of another kingdom, as, you know, as an ambassador of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, it might seem odd whenever you're like, well, so I'm bringing the message of a totally different kingdom to someone who lives across the street from me. But what we need to remember is that we're talking about two different spiritual kingdoms. And those who have not received the gospel, who have not received this message of peace and reconciliation that comes to us through the person of Jesus by the forgiveness of sins, those who have not received and embraced this message in faith have not been reconciled with God. And that means that they are citizens of the kingdom of darkness and not citizens of the kingdom of light. And so for us who are bringing the message of the gospel and who are working as ambassadors for the kingdom of God, we're bringing a message to someone who could potentially live right next door to us. But it's a message that originates out of a totally different kingdom. So ambassadors of Christ, they proclaim the gospel of reconciliation, because those who are outside of Christ are estranged from God. They are not citizens of the kingdom of God. They are by definition estranged from God. They are not at peace with God. And so the message that we bring them, the message of the gospel, is a message of peace and reconciliation, because we can go to people and say, hey, Jesus has paid for your sin. So the sin that alienates you from a just and righteous and perfectly holy God has been paid for. And the only thing that you need to do is receive this message of peace and reconciliation by faith and be reconciled with God. That's good news. That's why we refer to it as the gospel. This is what bringing the gospel is to people. Now, we may have to first tell them some bad news. Hey, that you are estranged from God, that you are not right with God, that you are an enemy of God. But the good news is, hey, Jesus has already done everything that is needed in order to remedy that situation. That's good news. That's the gospel. But we also need to recognize that the Great Commission is, it doesn't terminate with the sharing of the gospel. It doesn't merely terminate with evangelism. So we don't just simply share the gospel with people and then jet out and never have any other any other conversations with them after that, or any relationship with them beyond just sharing the gospel and moving on. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission certainly does involve the sharing of the gospel, evangelism, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't terminate with evangelism. Because to do that would be like giving birth to a baby. If this person receives the gospel, if they hear the message and they receive the gospel, and then there's no follow-up, I mean, that would be the equivalent of giving birth to a baby and then not doing anything to nurture that child, to take care of that child, right? Because someone who receives the gospel and who believes, what do we say? We say they've been born again, right? They've been spiritually reborn. Well, what happens to someone who is spiritually reborn, regardless of how old they are, you know, in terms of their birth age, regardless of how old they are, they're now a baby, spiritually speaking. And so do we just leave babies to tend for themselves? I mean, to fend for themselves? No, certainly not. We would never do that. And we don't want to do that for those who have been spiritually reborn as well. And so that's why, as a church, we want to emphasize not just sharing the gospel with people, but planting and building churches amongst different people groups. Because believers need churches to nurture them in the faith. Jesus builds his kingdom by building his church. And this is why, as a church, we want to really focus on our mission strategy needs to be focused on planting and building up churches amongst other people. Because believers, regardless of if they're a brand new believer, a spiritual babe, or if they're someone who is mature in the faith, they still need the nurturing care of a church. We all need the church to nurture us in our faith. And Jesus built his kingdom by building his church. And that is implied in this dual command to baptize and to teach. This is what it means to make disciples. Jesus says to baptize and to teach. Now, a baptized person is someone who personally identifies with Jesus and with the covenant community, with Jesus and his church. And so whenever someone is baptized as a church, well, that person who's being baptized, they are saying, hey, I identify with Jesus and I identify with Jesus' people, the covenant community, the new covenant community, Jesus' church. And the church that baptizes is the church that recognizes that person's citizenship in the kingdom of God. So when we as a church, whenever we baptize someone, we are saying, hey, we as a covenant community, we recognize God's work in that person's life and that they are a genuine believer, that they're making a genuine profession of faith, and therefore they are part of the covenant community. So we can think of the church as like an embassy or a consulate in a foreign land that is recognizing a person's heavenly citizenship. So for are you a Chinese citizen? Okay. So Andrew is a Chinese citizen. So if for some reason there was some sort of issue with Andrew's passport or you know, any of his documentation, he would probably have to go to or have to deal with the Chinese embassy here in the United States. Or maybe we have, I don't know where the Chinese embassy is in the United States. Is it New York? Is that right? Okay. So we have a Chinese embassy in New York. We probably have consulates around closer. So, but anyhow, if you're a Chinese citizen in the United States, then, and there was some sort of issue with your documentation, you would need to go to the embassy or to the consulate to have your have your Chinese citizenship affirmed, okay, or reestablished. Well, the church is like an embassy, or it's a heavenly embassy or a heavenly consulate in the kingdom of darkness that is recognizing that people are citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so when we baptize a person, when we as a church, remember, if I'm up here and as the minister, if I'm baptizing someone, it's not me that's baptizing, right? It's the church that's baptizing. I'm simply acting as an agent for the church. I have no authority as a pastor that doesn't come from you, from the church, right? So your pastor's authority is an authority that is given to that person by the church, right? So my authority as a minister comes from the church. It's a bottom-up authority. When I baptize somebody, I'm simply acting as an agent for the church. And that means that we as a church are saying, hey, we recognize that that person that's being baptized is a genuine citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that they are a genuine citizen of the kingdom of God. And so this is why it is so important for us to take church membership seriously. If someone says, hey, I want to be baptized, or I want to become a member of this church, it is not just simply my responsibility as a pastor to make sure that they are a genuine believer. It is the church's responsibility and the responsibility of individual church members to ensure that the people that we are allowing to come into the covenant community are genuine believers. Now, the baptizing church, the church that baptizes a person, also assumes responsibility for teaching that person how to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, right? Like, so if you are going to become a citizen in a particular kingdom, like, you need to learn how to obey the laws of that kingdom, right? So if you come into a kingdom, you want to abide by the laws that are established by the authority of that kingdom. Well, the kingdom of God is the kingdom over which Jesus has all authority, right? He's the king. It's his kingdom. And so whenever we say the church that baptizes a person has the responsibility of teaching that person how to obey the laws of the king, King Jesus. This is what it means to live as a citizen of Christ's kingdom. And the church is going to, as a church, not just the minister, but the entirety of the church is responsible for instructing each other in how to live as citizens of the kingdom. Remember, so whenever someone gets baptized, gets dunked into the water, what do we say? We buried in the likeness of Christ, raised in the newness of life. We say that person is identifying with Jesus, right? That person is saying, I identify with Jesus Christ. And so the teaching that the church does is a teaching that instructs that person and helps that person to become increasingly conformed to that identity. If you say, I identify with Jesus in your baptism, then the church's teaching is a teaching that helps you to live that out practically. It helps you to become more and more like Jesus. This is what the teaching of the church should always be focused on in conforming people to their baptismal identity, like Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be following Jesus, to become more like Jesus in every respect. Not that, you know, Jesus wore sandals and so I'm going to wear sandals, but ethically and spiritually, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And as a minister, I mean, this is my primary responsibility, is to oversee the teaching ministry of the church. But I'm not the only teacher in the church. We should be instructing one another in how to live more like Jesus and praying for each other and building one another up so that we as a church are collectively working toward discipling one another to the image of Jesus Christ. The church is trying to prepare people for the return of its king. Right? Whenever Jesus returns in power and in glory and all of his splendor, we don't want to be ashamed. Right? Like, we want, whenever Jesus returns, we want our church to look like Jesus, to reflect Jesus. We don't want to be ashamed whenever Jesus returns and say, hey, yeah, I know that we identify with Jesus, but we don't look anything like Jesus. We don't want that. We want to, when Jesus returns, we want to be, you know, we want to have our heads lifted high. Like, hey, we have been striving in the wisdom and love and the power of the Spirit to look like Jesus as a church. This is what we've been laboring towards. And, you know, I realize that, you know, I don't know, I guess I'm sitting here, I'm talking about instructing people and trying to help people look more like Jesus. But, you know, when I think about it, that just seems like such a tall order, right? Like, I can't even get my own act together. I've got so many different habits and hang-ups and sin that clings so tightly to me that I have a hard time shaking off. I struggle to do the right things at the right time, the right way, for the right reason. I have all of these mixed motives. I struggle with pride and envy and all kinds of other things. I have, you know, emotional outburst. Kick my truck when it don't want to work properly. You know? Say nasty things to the people that I love the most. Man, I'm still struggling, you know? And I know that all of you are as well. Maybe your struggle is not exactly like mine, but I don't have any doubt that you have your own struggle because you're a human being. And so, you know, this task, this commission that Jesus has given us to help each other to look more like him seems like such a tall order, and it would be impossible if we didn't have the promise of his perpetual, pervasive, and all-powerful presence. Making people to look and to actually be more like Jesus would be an impossible task if we didn't have this promise of his presence. His promise to be perpetually with us is a promise to be with us all of the days. Jesus is always with us. Church, listen to this. There is never any time ever, not a moment of any day, that Jesus is not with his church. He is with us all of the days. Always with his church. And his presence is pervasive. There's no space. There's nowhere that Jesus is not present with his church. What does he say to us in Matthew 18:20? Anytime that two or three or more are gathered in my name, I am among them. So anytime that the church is gathered, anytime, anywhere that there is a church, Jesus is present with us as a church, conferring his authority upon us to exercise the keys of the kingdom, to administrate the keys of the kingdom. So his presence is perpetual, it's always, it's pervasive, it's everywhere, and it's all powerful. Look, the Great Commission, it began with Jesus declaring his omnipotence, right? Like, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So all authority belongs to Jesus. And then the Great Commission ends with a declaration of his omnipresence. All authority has been given to me. Omnipresence is he is always and forever with us, and with us in power. So Jesus is with his church, empowering his church to do the work that he has called us to do. And so this commission that has been given to us by Jesus to make disciples is a commission that He has ensured us that He will cause us to be successful in doing, because He is powerfully at work in His church. And so, again, I want to close by just by saying that our mission strategy, which, again, I've already said, there should be a focus on planting and strengthening churches, especially churches amongst people where there is no gospel presence. This is a task that we have been commissioned to do. And because of Jesus' all-powerful, pervasive, perpetual presence, that we are ensured that we will be successful in doing. We just need to be faithful in carrying out the task and doing the work that Jesus has called us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be the people who have been privileged to be able to hear the gospel. We're thankful for the work of your Spirit in our hearts, so that our hearts are like good soil, and so that we are able to receive the gospel in faith. We're able to hear the message, and that our hearts are pliable and are receptive toward the message of the gospel. And we're thankful for the way that seed is at work within our hearts and within our church, and that it is bearing fruit. And Lord, we pray that you would cause that seed to bear fruit that is 100-fold. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to this commission that you have entrusted to us. We receive the command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation without discrimination. And Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to rely upon our own resources. We're thankful that we don't have to rely upon our own very, very inadequate abilities to carry out this mission, but we can rely upon your all-powerful presence. We know that you are at work within this church, and Lord, we submit ourselves to you, and we pray that you would help us to powerfully carry out this task that you have entrusted to us, and it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.